Well, the scripture reading won't take long today. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It's page 1554 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Hear the word of God. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's a verse that can stand alone. And so our prayer is that God would add his blessing to this holy and inspired passage of Scripture. Dear congregation, one of the fun things for new parents is picking a name for the baby. And I looked this up, and some currently popular names for boys are actually all biblical names: Lucas, Noah, and Elijah. And for girls, they're not biblical names, but it's Emily, Sophia, and Evelyn. Now, sometimes people get creative, or maybe a better thing to say is do unkind things with names. A man whose last name was Around had a son, called him Stick. Yeah, just think about it for a minute. How would you feel about an eye doctor whose first name is the initial C, last name is Good? I'm going to go see Good. But would you go to a physician whose name is Butcher? Other parts of speech used as names can be funny. There's a classic. If you've never heard it because you're too young, you got to go back to it. It's Who's on First? It's a classic from the 40s. It's still entertaining today. And then some time ago in the Reader's Digest, the story was titled, "Does a Dumb Name Doom a Person to a Life of Idiocy?" In Fort Lauderdale, a jail escapee shed his orange jumpsuit because he thought it was too suspicious looking. However, when he was recaptured, he was only wearing purple underpants. Named D. Chester Gump. In Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, an inmate at a city jail threatened one of the guards by saying, "You be careful, I know where you work." His name, Frank Durko. Names are interesting and can have meaning. You know, for Dutch people, many last names reflect the occupation of the family, at least at the time that they picked the last names. Just this little bit of history here. When Napoleon was occupying the Netherlands, he felt that they all needed to have last names, and the people were very resistant to that. If you know Dutch, you know many last names are actually quite humorous. They picked funny names, but others picked names about their occupation. Others picked names about where they lived. Actually, in Dutch, our name is Koops, and that means to buy. Koops, to buy. But then there's other ones. You've all heard the name De Boer, the farmer, because many of them were farmers, and they picked that name, De Boer. Or location, Vandenberg, living near the mountain. I don't know where the mountains are in the Netherlands, but anyways, they must have had some big hills. And they said, Vandenberg. In Bible times, names were descriptive. If you read the name Simon Bar-Jonas, that meant Simon was the son of Jonas. And then in the past, names also had a weighty meaning. And if some big event happened in a person's life, the names were changed. A classic example of this would be Abram and Sarai. Okay, a childless couple who got renamed by God, Abraham and Sarah, meaning a father of many nations and a mother of many nations. And then we know about Cephas, also known as Simon Peter, the rock. Okay, Jesus changed his name. And then Saul's name was changed to Paul on the Damascus Road with his big conversion experience. This morning, we will review just how important the name Jesus is. Name above every name. And just a little background. Joshua in Hebrew is Jesus in Greek. And both those names are Joshua, Jesus, means Jehovah saves. So, when we recite the Apostles' Creed and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that phrase has tremendous significance. And we're so familiar with this that we just recite these things because we've known them a long time, or we just read it off, and we just kind of skip over the weightiness of the things that we are saying. When we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, one, it points back to the Advent announcement. And don't worry, you'll get more scripture as we go along this morning. I later thought I should have put all this in the bulletin, but I didn't. But it goes back to the Advent announcement in Matthew 1, the angel speaking to Joseph. And we talked about this a little bit during Advent. When the angel says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And why? Because he is going to save his people from their sins. That's huge. That's bigger than we can really comprehend or grasp. That the one named Jesus is going to forgive us all of our sins. That one phrase is actually the focus of all of Jesus' earthly ministry. That's why he came. To forgive us of our sins. This is also what Jesus teaches concerning himself. There were so many examples, of course, but I picked this one out of John 14, 6, because it's also familiar, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So without Jesus, there is no way, there is no truth, and there is no life. That's why this is so significant. And it's all because of the name Jesus. And when he says, no one comes to the Father except by me, we can only get to the Father through Jesus. We can only get to the Father if our sins have been forgiven. We can only have our sins forgiven if we know who Jesus is. This is foundational. It's a capstone. It's what everything else builds on. If we don't have this, we might as well, all go home, because there's no sense in staying here. There's no sense in reading anything in the Bible. There's no sense in singing any of these songs if this is not true. This is the foundation of what we believe. When Paul writes to his understudy, Paul mentored Timothy. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, he tells Timothy, there's one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. In other words, in the fullness of time, or this happened when Jesus walked the earth, when he dwelt among us. So why did he come? He came for one reason. To bridge the gap between God and us, that which had been destroyed already in the Garden of Eden. He came to ransom us. He came to save us from our sins, to pay the debt we couldn't afford. If I owed you $50, I could pay that off. If I owed you $10,000, I could probably set up a payment plan with you to work it off. If I owed you $27 trillion, kill me. That's our debt. Our debt is so big that there is no way we could start to whittle away at it. There was absolutely nothing we could do to cover our debt. And Jesus says, I've come to pay the ransom. I've come to set you free. He paid the debt we can't afford, and that is why he's called Jesus. So let's just see what the Catechism says about this name. And so if you read the Apostles' Creed earlier, you flip it over, and you got question and answer 29 and 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we'll just read these responsively. Question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Although they boast of being His, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. The last lines we read state that either Jesus is totally who He says He is, totally the Son of God, the Redeemer, the one who pays the ransom, or He's nothing at all. There's no middle ground here. Jesus isn't like He did a partial payment, and now we got to help Him out and we'll cover it together. It's either all or nothing. And the catechism, based on Scripture, tells us that Jesus did it all. But let's look at some more biblical confirmation about Jesus. Jesus, the Christ. Now, the Christ is not His last name. Sometimes people think, oh, Jesus Christ, the last name's Christ. But in some ways, it's a little bit like these Dutch names in that it tells us a lot about what He does. It is His title, Jesus the Christ. And when it says Jesus the Christ, that really speaks to that He's the anointed one. Anointed to save His people. That's us. Whenever it talks about His people, that's us. Anointed to save His people from their sins. So we have the words or the titles Savior, Messiah, the Anointed One. It all means the same thing. They all have the same function, to save His people from their sins. Here we see in the Trinity, we see one God, but the different roles. One God, three distinct roles. And what's interesting is, when you look at Genesis 1:1, okay, it starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, the opening to the whole Scriptures. In the beginning, God created. That establishes God the Father as the Creator. Now, Matthew 1:1, and that's the start of the New Testament, says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Okay, Genesis 1:1, God created. Matthew 1:1, Jesus the Messiah. It establishes the role of who Jesus is. And then near the end of the gospel, according to St. John, actually it's John 20, verse 21, it says, we are taught the things in the gospel of John, but in the Bible, we are taught these things, okay? They're written so you may believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah. You see how critical it is, how important it is that we understand, accept, but know beyond accepting, believe without any reservation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have life. Without believing in Him, there is no hope for eternal life. Our default setting is hell. We got to remember that. And so we have to have the transaction with Jesus so that we have the promise and the assurance of eternal life. Acts 2:36, it's Peter's Pentecost service. You know that sermon. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. See, it keeps coming through that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the anointed one, that Jesus is the one who forgives us of our sins. And then in Acts 16, 30 and 31, it's the story of Paul and Silas. You know, they're on their missionary journeys and they always get thrown into jail. And so they're in jail again, and in the middle of the night there's the earthquake and the doors fly open, the chains fall off. The jailer knows he's in big trouble, because anytime any of the inmates escaped, the jailer was put to death. So he's ready to do that. He's ready to pull his sword. And then Paul says, no, no, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And the jailer says, whoa, these are amazing guys. Maybe the stuff that they've been talking about, there's something to it. And this is the question the jailer then asked Paul. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas responded with this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. I probably didn't tell you much new today. And that's okay. But here's a key question: who is Jesus to you? Maybe you said everything you said so far, Harry, I know. And I believe that. So I said, this wasn't new information. But who is Jesus to you? Is he the Son of God who is your Redeemer? Or is he just somebody you know about, you've heard about, you've sung about? Has he transformed your life? Has he changed who you are? Can you say without any reservation, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as my Savior and Lord? Can I say that without any reservation? I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who is my Savior and my Lord. Let's review Acts 4:12 again. Acts 4:12 states with no reservation, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven, that name is Jesus, given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else or in any other name. There is nothing else. There's no, well, if you don't like this, try this option. This is the only thing that's available. And so in Romans 10:9 tells us what to do. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God has done all the heavy lifting. He's done all the hard work. We just got to embrace it. We got to accept it and let him be the Lord of our lives. So, is there any other way of salvation than through Jesus Christ? Buddha, Allah, the Hindu gods, New Age movement, great spirits. So, well, we're pretty safe there. How about good works? How about my parents were believers? My grandparents were. I hate to tell you this. It's not going to help you a bit. It will not help you a bit. God has no grandchildren. He wants a relationship with each one of us, individually, personally, and then to be part of his family. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else or any other name. So maybe you think, you know what, God is kind of a gracious God. I've heard people say this, I'll just wait till I die. And then when I meet him, if all this stuff you've been saying is true, I'll just ask for grace then. It's not going to work. That's not available to us. Yes, we're all going to stand before him. Hebrews is real clear. It's appointed for a person to die, and after that, the judgment. We cannot escape that. We cannot avoid that. But to stand before him and say, oh, sorry, I blew it. Can you give me the grace now? That will not happen. God's grace is shown to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, in this lifetime. Now. Now is the day. Now is the day. There is no other plan. No other plan. Soon we'll be in the Lenten season, March 5th, Ash Wednesday. In Mark chapter 10, verses 33 to 34, Jesus teaching his disciples says, we're going up to Jerusalem. This is preparation for Lent. Going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death, and they'll hand him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, they'll spit on him, they'll flog him, they'll kill him. 3 days later, he'll rise. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And why did he come? And Jesus puts it right here again in a succinct phrase, to give his life as a ransom for many. See, we need to be ransomed. That was our only hope. So the sole reason for Jesus coming was to be a ransom. That ransom is in the power of his name and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Hebrews 9:22 makes that very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. If there was no death on the cross, we would have nothing to hang on to. When Jesus is your Lord and Savior, in that ransom is your salvation. In that ransom is your joy. In that ransom is your hope, not just for now, but for all of eternity, and total assurance. The promise of eternal life is a guarantee. When we talk about the hope within us, it's not like, oh boy, I hope it doesn't snow a lot today. That's like, well, could not. The hope within us is a guarantee not yet realized. A guarantee not yet realized. That's how secure this all is. One day, you'll be part of a huge celebration as described in Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name. Gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a day of rejoicing that will be if Jesus is your Savior. Father, we come to you. The richness of that name is beyond our comprehension. But thank you for what you have revealed to us, and that you've revealed in such a way that we can understand this, and the importance of being in relationship with him. And that then all the glories of heaven also belong to us, all through Jesus. And to say that we're part of the family of God, that's why we can call you Father. And even in our times of weakness, the Holy Spirit will sustain us. So we worship you, we praise you, we give you all the glory because you alone are worthy. And will you continue to fill us with these truths and not let us to compromise with the wisdom of the age. Father, I pray that anything in this message that wasn't glorifying to you, that you would delete that from our memory. And for all the rest, would you inscribe it with indelible ink on our hearts and give us peace that's only in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.